Shall begin. Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, Satan's defeats. In this chapter, we're going to see that Satan suffers three defeats. We're in the middle point of the tribulation. Prophetically, the next event the church is looking forward to, we believe, is the catching away of the church. Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians 4 and also in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 15. we see in 1 Corinthians 15 a reference to the catching away. It says here that this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And it says, this shall be brought to pass, the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? And it all has to do with verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Thessalonians picks up the same thought in chapter 4. And again, he tells us about the catching away of the church. And that glorious event is 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So comfort one another with these words. Revelation itself is easily divided into three parts. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19 gives us the outline from the Holy Spirit about Revelation. Verse 19, write the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1, the glorified Jesus. Chapter 2 and 3 become the things which are. That's the church today, the seven churches that existed in those days, and they exist today, and they exist within our own hearts. The loveless church, the persecuted church, the compromising church, the corrupt church, the dead church, the faithful church, and the lukewarm church. That's today. And then chapter 4 and 5 talk about the catching away of the church and the scene in heaven. Verse 1 of chapter 4, come up here and I'll show you things which must take place after this, after the church age. And then we see the 24 elders who are probably the church worshiping the Lord. Chapter 4, chapter 5, the Lord takes the scroll with the seven seals, begins to break them. The title deed to the earth is his. He's taking the earth back again from control of Satan, and he's unleashing the tribulations that we're going to see beginning in chapter 6. This is the early part of the seven-year tribulation. The conqueror is revealed on the first seal. That, of course, is the Antichrist coming on the white horse. Verse 3, we have the fiery red horse talking about bloodshed as he begins to crush the world under his authority. Verse 5, the third seal, bringing forth famine, which often follows war. And then the fourth seal, widespread death. Fifth seal, the cry of the martyrs, those who have come to Christ after the rapture and have somehow been persecuted and murdered by the Antichrist and others. They're crying out, Lord, when are you going to avenge us? And he says, just a little bit longer until the rest of your number are completed. Sixth seal, cosmic disturbances. Chapter 7, the Lord seals 144,000 Jews. They perhaps are evangelists. We don't know for sure, but they are sealed to serve the Lord. Chapter 8, the seventh seal is now broken, and this brings forth more judgments known as the seven trumpets. The first trumpet strikes the vegetation in verse 7. Chapter 8 and verse 8, the second trumpet, all the seas are struck. And we then fire, actually, a third of the creatures are dying in there. Third trumpet, the waters are struck. Fourth trumpet, the heavens are struck. Chapter 9, we see the demon spirits coming out of the bottomless pit in the fifth trumpet. It's just getting worse and worse. The sixth trumpet, the angels, there are four really bad angels that are tied to the river Euphrates, and they then are going to be released to kill, I think it's about a third of mankind. By now, about half the population of the world has been destroyed. If there's 7 billion people now, and it were to happen today, we're talking well over 3 billion people being killed. Chapter 10 and 11 we saw last week were kind of a pause, a hiatus, where the mighty angel gave the little book to John to eat. Probably the little book is the prophecies of the future judgments yet to come. The two witnesses we saw last week in chapter 11 are going to be prophesying for 3.5 years. They're under the anointing, verse 4, of the Holy Spirit. They've got the anointing oil of God upon them. They have power to bring forth fire, turn off the rain, and strike the waters with blood. They're going to be killed in verse 7 and then raised up miraculously again in verse 11. We don't know who they are. There's been conjecture. We were talking about this before the service. Some think it's Elijah and Enoch because they never died. Some say it's Elijah and Moses, the prophet and the law. And it could be them. It could be somebody else. We don't know. The fact is that God's not limited to just two men or three men. He could use Pete and Joe. He could use Sally and Susan. So he can use anybody he wants. But Elijah will come again. We know that from Malachi. And we're not going to see that most likely. That's going to be after the church is out of the way in the heaven. And that's when Elijah is coming to announce to Israel the second coming of the Lord. Tonight we begin chapter 12. The seventh trumpet, by the way, in verse 15 of chapter 11, is proclaiming the kingdom. It now belongs to Jesus. God gave the earth to Adam and Eve. They gave it away to Satan through their sin, and that's why Jesus has called him the God of this age, and Paul calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. But now we see in verse 15, the loud voice, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So now it's going to be time for the Lord to take over. Verse 19, the temple of God is opened in heaven, the Ark of the Covenant seen in the temple. There are lightnings, noises, thunderings, earthquake, and great hail, showing that God is about to bring real judgment. Not that we haven't seen it already in the first 3.5 years, but now the last 3.5 years are called the Great Tribulation. Remember, the tribulation is really the wrath of Jesus Christ being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. Revelation 6 says the great day of his wrath has come. And Paul tells us very clearly that the church is not going to be going through this because we are not rejecting Jesus Christ. We are his. We find that in verse 9 of Romans chapter 5, that having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're saved by his blood, and we're saved from the wrath to come. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Very clear indication, among many others, that the church is not going to go through this purging time, this furnace of affliction. So tonight we're going to talk about Satan's defeats. He's defeated 3 times in this chapter. And remember now that Satan is a defeated foe. He was defeated at the cross. He's defeated every time you and I stand against him in the name of Jesus. He's being defeated every day and all day. But we see 3 instances here in the midpoint of the tribulation. And when he's defeated, that's when he turns even worse than before, because he has only a short time to live, and it's darkest just before dawn. So, Father, help us to understand your word. Really get a hold of it. Let it change our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. Satan's first defeat. He began to suffered defeat before this, but the real defeat came when he tried to destroy Jesus. Let's look at verses 1 to 6. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. This is the first defeat of Satan in this chapter. Revelation, of course, is the last book of the Bible, and it ties all the threads of the scriptures together. And when you have a question about what is going on here, get back and find out what's going on in the Old Testament. When I was first getting started in ministry, I had to work through concordances and books. I had a huge library of about 1,000 books that I would have to climb through. And you know, it's so simple now. You go on the internet and Google it, and while it's not infallible, it's pretty reliable. And you could just simply type in woman clothed with the sun and the moon and her feet, and you're going to start seeing articles pop right on up, referring you back to the Old Testament. And also, if you have a good cross-reference Bible, many times you're going to see it there. Or go to our handy outline, which we have here tonight, and it's also on our website for those watching on television. The woman is Israel. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 37. Israel, of course, is the woman, and she's giving forth birth to the child who will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 37, and the reference goes way back to this story about Joseph. Joseph has a dream, and Joseph dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept this matter in mind. Reminds me of Mary and how she responded when Jesus would speak about things that she might not understand, but she kept it in mind, waiting for it to develop and to become clearer in time. So the father rebuked him, but he didn't totally discount it. And so the sun and the moon referred to the father, Jacob and his wife, and then the children, the 11 stars are the brothers, and of course the 12th is Joseph. This refers to the heads of the tribes of Israel, and that's what he's talking about here in Revelation 12. So we've solved the mystery in verse 1. The woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars, the nation of Israel. Then, verse 2, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. She gives birth to the Messiah, the Son of David. Isaiah talks about this and refers to the fact that Jesus comes from the line of David. I think it's around Isaiah 11, if I can find that real quickly. We see here that, and again, everything that you need to know from Revelation is pretty much explained in the Old Testament. There shall come forth, this is Isaiah 11:1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So there's that coming forth from the line of Israel, from the line of David, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And so she cried in labor, and he came forth. Verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out who that is. Any five-year-old who's been to Sunday school can say, that's the devil. That's Satan, the fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. So the easy part is that we're talking about the devil. But God gives us specific references to take us back again to the Old Testament, because the Old Testament cries out for fulfillment in the New Testament. And so these become the fulfillments. They're necessary to show that God's word to these Old Testament prophets, in this case Daniel, came true. So we look here at let's look at chapter 13 of Revelation for a moment. And verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. So again, this is the same dragon with these heads and horns and crowns. We're going to learn more about him. Chapter 17, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having, here it is, 7 heads and 10 horns. So we look at Revelation 9 through 11, gives you a little more insight. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th, and is of the 7, and is going to perdition. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beasts. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. They'll make war with the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. So we've got this interesting reference to these mountains. Let's look at back to 17 for a moment. I want to pick up something here, which in verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. So this is associated with the devil. The word mountain refers to kingdoms, refers to power, not just to hills with a lot of dirt on it. Some have said, well, that's Rome, the 7 hills of Rome, which was fine when Rome had 7 hills, and then it had 8, and then it had 9, and so that went out the window. But it means 7 governments and authorities, and it refers to the Gentile powers. We've seen this in the full Old Testament, the Gentile powers that suppressed Israel. There were 7 of them altogether, the 7 Gentile kingdoms oppressing Israel. You see them listed here. The first one, of course, was Egypt, when they were in bondage in Egypt at the beginning of Exodus. That's the first kingdom, the Gentile power over Israel, and Moses, of course, led them out. Then Assyria, we're dealing with that in our studies of the prophets right now. The nation of Assyria horribly oppressed and captured the northern 10 tribes in 722 B.C., Babylon, which captured the southern kingdom of Judah and took it into captivity, ending in 586 B.C. And Babylon was replaced by the Medes and the Persians. Remember that. and the Medes and the Persians replaced by Greece, and Greece then replaced by Rome. So how many do you have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Rome is the sixth, but there are seven. That's going to be the revived Roman Empire. That's the one we're looking forward to. That's the one yet future. It's going to come out of the old Roman Empire. If you look at a map of Rome, you'll see that the Roman Empire was pretty much surrounding the Mediterranean. A little bit on this, the northern shores of Africa, mostly what we call Europe today, going on up into the British Isles. That's where the revived Roman Empire is going to come from. And Daniel talks more about that. And this little horn that's going to come up, this eighth one, let me just, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. And that, of course, is going to be the one that goes to perdition. Out of that revived empire will come one more power, the Antichrist himself, and he'll be sent to perdition. So let's go to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 24 for a moment. We can find the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Usually my fingers fly right to it, but not tonight. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 24. Let's go back to verse 23. Daniel is seeing all this in a vision. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth. He's been talking about great beasts before, looking back at the earlier verses there. Let's go back just to, I don't want to go the whole book of Daniel here. He talks about this in chapter 7. Let's see, how far back do I want to go with this without keeping us here till midnight? There's a lot of stuff in chapter 7 which is paralleling what we're talking about here. All right, let's go back to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 3. He sees in verse 2, I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. When you see the great sea in prophecy, it refers to people, great numbers of people, not to the Mediterranean, but great numbers of people. This is going to be a worldwide stirring and influence. Verse 3, four great beasts come up from the earth, the sea. Each one is different. Verse 4, the first is like a lion. And it has eagle's wings. Then there's another beast. The second one is like a bear. The verse from Daniel's time now, Daniel was in captivity in Babylon, wasn't he? So the first beast here with eagle's wings and like a lion is Babylon, talking about world-dominating Gentile powers over Israel. So he's talking there about Babylon. Second beast, verse 5, is like a bear. That's the Medes and the Persians. It was raised up on one side, meaning the Persians were more powerful than the Medes. It had three ribs in its mouth because they defeated three kingdoms, three nations. Then verse 6, the next Gentile power he sees is like a leopard. It has four wings of a bird. This, of course, talks about the tremendous speed of Alexander the Great and his taking over and defeating the Persian Empire. And then here's verse 7, is the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, huge iron teeth, devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet, different from all the beasts before it, and it had 10 horns. This is the Roman Empire, slow, cumbersome, and crushing everything in its power. But quickly, in verse 7, it goes from the Roman Empire, the fourth beast, to the revived Roman Empire, yet future, at the end of verse 7, it had 10 horns. So that has not yet happened. But after the church is taken away, what's going to happen is the 10 nations in the old Roman Empire are going to come forward. There'll be 10 horns on this revived Roman Empire. I was considering the horns, verse 8. There was another horn, a little one, coming up among them. That's the Antichrist, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. So this Antichrist is going to come out of Europe. He will not be an American. He will not be the head of the opposite party, the one you hate. It's going to be out of Europe. And he is going to take over three of the 10 nations that are banding together. If the Lord were to come tonight, my guess is we'd be looking at the European Economic Community, which has more than 10 nations, but we'd be talking about that area. But if the Lord comes in 1,000 years, it'll still be the same geography, but it could be called something else. In any event, the Antichrist is going to take over three of those nations, and he's going to speak pompous words. Verse 9, the thrones are set up in heaven to take him down, and it goes on over into the rest of the chapter. It's loaded with information that we're talking about right now. Again, verse 20, the 10 horns that were in its head, the other horn which came up before which the first three fell, that horn had eyes and a mouth and spoke pompous words. Again, that's the Antichrist. Verse 23, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, and it shall be the kingdom different from all the other kingdoms. It'll devour everybody. Verse 24, it's got 10 kings. The 10 horns are the 10 kings who shall arise, and then another after them, again repeating, it's going to be the Antichrist who's going to subdue three kings. So somewhere in Europe, one man is going to rise up and defeat and head over three nations and eventually take over the rest of those 10 nations. That becomes the power base for the Antichrist. He also hooks into the church, the false church, the one that's been left behind after the true church is taken away. And he's going to then begin to ride the back of that scarlet beast. Revelation 17 talks about it. And he's going to use the church also as a power base. In the beginning, we saw he's on a white horse. He comes so-called in peace, but he does not pull his bow out. He doesn't show his armament in the beginning. And things are peaceful and quiet, so to speak. Just to go on just another moment, Israel is going to begin to trust this man. Ezekiel 38 and 39 talk about an attack coming in from the north, modern-day Russia area, Ukraine, in through there. And probably the Antichrist is going to be rising up to defend Israel. Israel is going to put their trust in the Antichrist. He's going to give them permission to rebuild their temple, which they want so desperately. And they're going to put their trust in him until the midpoint of the 7 years when he walks into that temple and he says, I am God. Worship me. They say, whoa, we made a big mistake. We do not worship man. Then he will turn on them and persecute them. And that last 3.5 years is what Jesus talks about when he says, when you see the abomination that makes desolate, the abomination that Daniel talked about, when the Antichrist takes over that temple, flee. If you're on the housetop, don't take any time to get your coat. Pray you're not pregnant. Move as fast as you can because the Antichrist is going to hunt you down. So that's a little bit of the background of it. Let's go back to our text here. We've got to get out of verse 2, don't we, into verse 3. So we're talking about Satan's defeats, but we are talking about this dragon, verse 3. He's great. Satan's powerful. He's fiery red. A lot of bloodshed. Seven heads. He worked through seven Gentile powers, Egypt, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the revived Roman Empire, all to crush Israel. 10 horns, again, the 10 heads of the nations in Europe, and the 7 diadems on his heads, showing that he was king. His tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, so he has power. Some think those are the demonic spirits that side with him, that he takes down with him, but I don't know why he would cast down those that are with him. We're not quite sure what that really means. And don't be afraid, if we don't know the answer, to say so. So I used to struggle. I had to have an answer for everything, whether it was right or not. Now I'm clear in saying, hey, I don't know. Yeah, this one's not so clear to me. But he's going to cast down those stars, throw them to the earth. He still has power. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. That's Herod, isn't it? That's Herod wanting to kill the Christ child and looking to destroy all children. What, age 2 and under there in Bethlehem trying to find him, not realizing that Mary and Joseph by a dream had been led down to Egypt to keep the Christ child safe during that time. Verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's Jesus. Her child was caught up to God and his throne. And that, of course, is the ascension of the Lord Jesus, where he right now is at the right hand of power. Then the woman fled into the wilderness. That's talking about the persecution now of the Antichrist, where he says, I'm God, and they resist him. And Jesus says, flee, get out of town. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, which is the last 3.5 years. So she's going to flee, probably heading south below Jerusalem. It's a lot of desert there, great places to hide, and out over across the river to the Jordan, the modern nation of Jordan, the rock city of Petra, the red-stoned area where they have they've hidden many, many peoples before against enemies. It's a beautiful scene. Type in Petra, P-E-T-R-A, the rock city of Petra. It's got a narrow pass coming in, easy to defend against the enemies, and you can have thousands of people hiding in those rocks and clefts there against the enemy. In any event, God's going to protect those who are his, the nation of Israel. So that's the first defeat. He tried to defeat Jesus at his birth. He was not successful. We know, of course, he couldn't defeat him in death, as the Lord destroyed him at the cross, Paul says, making an open shame of them in the book of Colossians. Now, the second defeat here is verses 7 to 12. Right now, Satan has access to heaven, doesn't he? He has access to the throne room of God. We know from the book of Job that he can go and present himself, and he can accuse you and me, and he does. And he has access. God allows him to. There's a trial going on all the time up there. The Father is the judge, and there's the prosecuting attorney, Satan, and there's the defense attorney, Jesus, and this scene, Jerry's done this, and Jerry's a sinner, and all that. That whole thing is going on. Well, it's going to come a time when God says, enough is enough. You're out of here. Verse 7, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Michael is the archangel who represents Israel. He is the defender of the nation of Israel, and he is the one who had claimed the body. He fought against Satan over the body of Moses, you'll recall, and prevailed. And God was able to have that burial when Satan wanted to do whatever he wanted to do with Moses' body. In any event, Michael and his angels are fighting the devil, and it's a real tough battle, but the devil loses. And there was no more place for them in heaven. They're cast out. So this is now the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation time. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old. Remember how he came in the form of a serpent? I was saying how God's able to reverse the work of the enemy. I was talking to my wife Kelly and someone else the other day that interesting that Satan took the body of a serpent to come and deceive and introduce sin with Adam and Eve. And yet when the Israelites complained, God said to Moses, when they were dying, fashion a serpent of brass on a pole, and whoever looks at that will be saved. So that serpent now becomes an instrument of salvation. And John 3, with Jesus talking to Nicodemus, said, as that serpent is lifted up in heaven, so when the Son of Man is lifted up, you'll be healed. You'll be saved. So the serpent is redeemed. Maybe you don't want to touch one. Maybe you're still afraid of him. But the serpent's not the bad guy. It's the devil who was inhabiting him. Well, he's that serpent of old. He's called the devil. And he's called Satan. And the devil is the accuser. Satan is adversary. He's both, isn't he? He's always accusing us. And let's not help him out. When you and I spend our time accusing others, we're really helping the devil. He doesn't need any help. Let's start to intercede for and pray for others instead of accuse them. Satan is the adversary. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He deceives the whole world. Amazing. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Well, now maybe this is a reference to the stars falling down, but again, if he's got his tail out there, he's taking the gang with him. We don't know if this is the reference to it, but in any event, there are a lot of angels who have fallen, and they're demon spirits. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." So this is now another declaration of the fact that Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Satan is defeated. So verse 10 again, salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ have come. It's always been there, but now it's going to be realized on earth. The accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Thank God our court systems are only open from around 9 in the morning until about 5 in the afternoon. Court up there is 24/7. So when you start to feel a jolt and you're nervous at 3 o'clock in the morning and you feel like you're on trial, maybe you are. Maybe there's a night court going on up there and the devil's accusing you. Go to Jesus, your defense attorney, and say, "Lord, thanks for taking the case. I praise you. I am free in Jesus' name." Well, how do you overcome the devil? The way they always overcame the devil. Verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. This is during the tribulation time, same way that you and I overcome him, and the way they did in Jesus' time. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. If you look at the bottom of your outline, I have for the lesson tonight, we defeat Satan by the blood, by the word, and by our obedience. The blood of the Lamb. The next time the devil gives you a tough time and says you're a defeated foe, or you're a defeated being, you tell him already, he's reminding you of your past, remind him of his future. He's a defeated foe. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me. But Jerry, you're a sinner. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me. You've done things that are wrong. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. I'm standing on God's word. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. My testimony is Romans 10:9. If I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, I will be saved. That's my testimony. I'm standing on that word of my testimony that I'm believing in Jesus Christ and his shed blood for me. And they did not love their lives to the death. I'm his no matter what. I'm not going to be embarrassed, not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to be part of the secret service of the Lord. I'll proclaim to the world I'm his. I belong to him, and I'll stay with him until I die, and I'll be in his presence. So the devil cannot defeat you when you're under the blood, you're under the word, and you're totally committed to Jesus Christ. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now, we talk often about the short time the devil has, but we're not sure how long that is. Now, I know, at this point, get your calendar out. He has 3.5 years. That's it. 3.5 years, and it's over for him. He's then cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, released quickly to try to get adherence to his cause. He gets a number of people on his side, as numberless as the grains of sand on the seashore. The Lord torches them in heaven, tosses Satan into the lake of fire. So he's got basically now only 3.5 years left. He knows it. He's going to give it his all. And now he's going to really move on the Antichrist, get into that temple, and claim that you're God, because that's how Satan gets his worship, through this man. Satan's a spirit. He needs to inhabit something or someone, and he'll inhabit the Antichrist. Well, that's the second defeat here. He's been cast out of heaven. Now there's one more defeat, verses 13 to 17, and that is he fails to destroy God's people. Believers of all sorts, but particularly talking about Israel here. And now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So now he's going to persecute Israel. He walks into that temple. Daniel talks about it being the abomination that makes the temple desolate, and says, I'm God. The Jews say, no, you're not. And then he's after them. And then he's going to try to persecute them because they tried to give birth and did to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, talking about Israel, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. We've seen this already, and this again is referring to her fleeing into the wilderness for a time, 1 year, times 2 years, half a time, 6 months, 3.5 years. Again, he's keeping them safe. So what does the serpent do? Verse 15, he spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. This refers to his forces, the European forces on his side, his armies going after Israel, trying to persecute them, trying to kill them. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So it's going to be very hard to find the Jews down there. The Romans tried to find them in 70 AD. A lot of them fled to Mount Masada, where they committed suicide rather than being taken by the Romans. But a lot of them were able to escape. There are a lot of caves, a lot of places to hide. David hid from King Saul in those areas. The dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring, Israel, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So true Israel is not just Jewish blood. True Israel is those who keep the commandments of God, and they have the testimony of their faith in Jesus Christ. So this is the midpoint of the tribulation. Chapter 13, we're going to see that Satan is now going to manifest himself through this man, the Antichrist. He's the beast, verse 1, chapter 13, coming out of the sea. He's going to have a sidekick, the false prophet, verse 11, who's going to be there to be his religious representative. Chapter 14, we see the Lord Jesus coming to comfort the 144,000 Jews who are doing his work. The proclamation of the three angels in chapter 14. We're going to see the tremendous war going on the rest of that chapter. Then we're getting ready for the final judgments, the seven bowls of judgment, which are far worse than what we've seen so far. That's chapter 15. Chapter 16, the bowls come forth, loathsome sores, sea turned to blood, waters turned to blood. It's really being increased tremendously now. Men are scorched in the fourth bowl, darkness and pain for the fifth bowl. The Euphrates River is dried up in the sixth bowl. The seventh bowl, the whole earth is utterly shaken, just the way Isaiah said it would be, reeling to and fro like a spinning top. Chapter 17, we're going to see the false church. Chapter 17, the scarlet woman and the scarlet beast. So chapter 17 is false religion. Chapter 18 is another false god, mammon, politics and business. These are the competition for the Lord Jesus. Chapter 19, we're going to see the Lord returning with his saints. That's you and me if we're in Christ. We're coming down and he's going to defeat his enemies, verse 17, at Armageddon. Chapter 20, he throws the devil into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And the saints are going to reign. Look at verse 4. We'll talk about that. We're going to reign here on earth in chapter 20 for 1,000 years. Satan's rebellion is crushed, as we mentioned before. Then the white throne judgment to judge all the unrighteous of all times. Chapter 21, all things are made new. The heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, its glory, the river of life in chapter 22. And the time is near, John says. He wants the Lord to come quickly, and so it is. So there's your past, present, and future of the book of Revelation. And we're going to close right now and ask the Lord to help us to be strong in our walk with him. We have nothing to fear from the devil. He's been defeated already by the blood of the Lamb. By the word of our testimony, we bind ourselves to him, and we go for broke. We love not our lives, even to the death. You say, but Jerry, he killed some of those Jews. How could they be victorious? What happens when you're martyred? What happens when you're martyred for the cause of Christ? When you're killed, where do you go? Into the very presence of the Lord Jesus. What is our hope? What is our goal? We can't lose. We can't lose. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to have studied your word. We know that Satan was defeated at the cross when Jesus Christ bore our sins, our sicknesses, our sorrows, our poverty, and he was raised again. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 4 that he was delivered up because of our sins, but he was raised up to declare that we are justified, we are righteous, we are victorious. So Satan's being defeated every day. We submit to God, we resist the devil, and he flees from us. But Lord, we thank you for these three examples here in the midpoint of the tribulation when Satan is defeated. He failed to destroy Jesus at his birth. He has failed to remain in heaven at the midpoint of the tribulation, and he fails to destroy the people of God. He is a defeated foe. But we're not going to concentrate on him. We're going to praise you, Lord. Praise you for your blood. Praise you for your word of testimony and faith in you. And praise you that we are yours until we are in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.